We're taking time to look at the letter of James. Ali, at the beginning of our time, described it as wisdom literature, which it is. It's a bit like Proverbs. It's got lots of pithy sayings in it, practical sayings about how we should live our life, how we should live out the life of faith. The Bible is, above all, a practical book. It's only worthwhile when we put into practice what we read in this book. Too many of us read it, but don't really follow what it says. And in this section, I think it's one of the most practical sections of the letter of James that we'll encounter over the next 6 weeks that we'll be looking at it. Take note of this, brothers and sisters. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's how it begins. And this is really, I think, about something about us bringing our emotions under the Word of God, under God's authority. Our emotions are very strong, aren't they? We all have strong emotions, strong feelings. It's extraordinary the last few days. Normally I would sit up on a Thursday night when it's an election and wait until the wee small hours to see who had won and who had lost. But instead of being able to know by 6 a.m. on the Friday, we had to wait until 6 p.m. last night to get the final result. And you can imagine how some of those people who've put themselves forward, maybe people who've been in power, in office, who've lost their seat. There weren't that many of the constituency MSPs who lost their seat, but there were a few. And I have a friend who was an MP who lost his seat some years ago, and I know the turmoil and the stress and the strain and the emotions that he went through. So keep in your prayers this week those who maybe longed to be elected and didn't manage it, those who had been elected before but failed to be elected this time. Let's remember that. And let's remember the new people who will have emotions of joy at being elected but now have to do a job for the people who elected them. All these emotions will run through people. There are some primary emotions that all of us experience, aren't there? There's joy. It's fascinating listening to Jane this morning, just talking about Jane and Gordon's grandchildren. And I know the joy that those children bring to them. And they're going to see a lot more of them. They're going to be helping out a lot more. And I hope that they'll continue to bring you lots of joy in the years to come. Joy is something we all experience. Some of the candidates who were victorious were full of joy. Did you see the young woman who represented the Green Party in central Scotland who got on the list? She was just gobsmacked and full of joy that she was now an MSP. We all understand that. Joy is a powerful and wonderful emotion. This passage talks specifically about anger, and it's that I want to think about in particular. But we all know that we get angry. Anger is an emotion that actually sometimes we should feel anger. It's fascinating this morning thinking about this, listening to Mark's prayers. There are things that we ought to be angry about, aren't there? The injustice in the world. We should be angry that there are some places in the world who are not getting COVID vaccinations quickly enough, who don't have the facilities to produce vaccine in the way that many countries in the developed world do. What are we feeling about that? Are we feeling angry about that? Are we angry that there are places around the world who are seeing the effects of climate change close up as the waters rise and the land gets less, as it becomes drier or wetter and people are facing real problems because of the change in the climate? Are we angry when we think about the way humanity is treated, the way that we don't care so much about whether someone lives or dies or how they live or die, when we think that the easiest and the simplest way is to bring about the end of life whether that's at the beginning or even before a child is born, or at the end of life? Or do we just go with the flow and say, well, it's whatever we want? Anger is something that can be righteous, just as God is angry with my sin and your sin. We too can share in God's anger at what's happening around us. Sadness is an emotion that's an important emotion for us to express. It's one of the great difficulties we've had in the last year is expressing our sadness or our grief. When someone passes away, people have not been able to gather and celebrate the lives of someone. I heard yesterday about the father of one of my oldest friends who's passed away, a wonderful, funny, generous man who was always very kind to me, and the funeral's on Friday, and only, I think, 30 people will be able to gather, close family will be able to gather to celebrate that man's life. We all have known experiences like that this year, and it's important that we express sadness, that we have a way of opening up and telling people the stories of one another when we're feeling sad, when we're full of grief, or fear. Fear is a genuine emotion. What are you fearful of today? What are you fearful might happen? Maybe you're fearful of the new government. I won't do a poll. I did think about this. Do we do a poll this morning? I kind of know how that might work in St. Tees. But maybe you're fearful about what lies ahead. Well, we should all be fearful about what lies ahead. I've said often about politicians, I don't know who to vote for. Because none of them espouse very much, most of them espouse very similar policies, actually, and most of them espouse ethical policies that I find it very difficult to agree with. So we should be fearful, we should be concerned about the direction of travel of the government in Scotland and Wales and Northern Ireland and Westminster. We should be fearful about that. And we have a way of dealing with that. That doesn't mean that we dwell in our fear. We bring that to God. More about that maybe later. Or disgust. Disgust is a strong emotion, isn't it? Disgust at the things that we see around about us. And sometimes these are just visceral opinions that we experience, things that are deep down inside that are just reactions to stuff. Some of it is related to maybe the way that we were brought up or the things that we were taught were important. And we see something happening and we react against it. It's a strong emotion that works in us. Or sometimes we have an emotion that is surprise. We're surprised at something, and that can be a wonderful thing when someone surprises us, it's our birthday and people gather and we didn't expect them. We tried to surprise Jane on Wednesday by turning up. We've been doing virtual meetings, staff meetings for the last year, so we didn't tell her and all the staff turned up to have cake together. And it was really good to be able to do that. And it worked. I don't think she knew it was coming. She was surprised by it. It's a lovely thing to be able to surprise one another. And when we get surprised, we can be surprised positively or sometimes negatively. We're surprised at how people are around us. Now, these are all emotions that can be for good or for ill. And what we learn from God's word is that our emotions, we need to look for God, listen for God in the midst of our emotions. We need to listen to the word of God. So when our emotions are good and positive, maybe we don't think so much about that because these are good things. But we need to listen. This is one of the things that we learned from James this morning. We need to listen for God in our emotions and apply God's words to our emotions. So particularly when those emotions that I've mentioned well up inside us and they are negative and they cause us to behave in a negative way. Notice what James says here in verse 19. He says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to speak. Now, this is an important saying of James. We should be slow to speak. And often, I think this is what how we interpret this verse. We think it says slow to speak. That means we should be quick to listen to one another. We should listen twice as much as we speak because we have two ears and one mouth. All that stuff. And we should be slow to speak to one another. So someone causes you upset, be slow to speak. Now, that is good common sense, but as I thought about it this week, I began to think about it in a slightly different way. Though, as I listened to what God was saying to me through it, I began to wonder whether to take a step back from that external thing towards one another, slow to speak, and to take a slightly different tack on this. Listen to the word, be slow to speak, and be slow to speak to yourself. See, I don't know that it's just or only about how we speak to other people. It's about speaking to yourself. Now, do you have the experience, do you ever speak to yourself? Anyone here ever just speak to yourself? Anyone been caught speaking to yourself? We probably speak to ourselves more than we speak to other people. We speak to ourselves all the time, don't we? We do it at night time when we're in bed and we're having difficulty getting to sleep. And do you know why? It's because we're speaking to ourselves about the things that are worrying us and the things that are upsetting us and the things that are on our mind. And we speak to ourselves and we speak to ourselves and we speak to ourselves. And often what we're speaking to ourselves is negative stuff. And we feed those negative emotions in ourselves. And we're listening to those voices, the loudest voices in our heads, which are all negative, and they're piled upon us, and they stop us from receiving the rest that our body and our minds need. So I wonder whether the starting place isn't just the externals. We should be quick to listen to one another, slow to speak. But let's look at that as how we treat ourselves. How we deal with ourselves, how we speak to ourselves day by day. What are you saying? What did you say to yourself this morning when you got up? What words were you speaking to yourself? Were they positive words or were they negative words? Be slow to speak. And notice this. It also says, be slow to anger. Did you see that? Slow to become angry. Now, there is a place for anger, as I said. There's a right place for anger. But and God himself gets angry. Something like, I think there's 600 references in the Bible to God being angry. Angry at sin. Angry at disobedience. There is a right place for anger. But what this tells us, and again, this is a theme throughout Scripture, is be slow to anger. In Hebrew, apparently, the word anger involves the nose. Anger is expressed in two different places in the Hebrew as being to do with the nose. And it's related to the idea, I think it's something like be long of nose. When it comes to be slow, when it says be slow to anger, be long of nose is one of the meanings of that. Be long of nose. Now, we think of that and say, you know, a long nose is about being nosy and someone's interested in your business, overly interested in your business. But be long of nose, it seems a bit odd. Why would that have to do with anger? But if you think it through, it is perfectly logical. When someone's angry with you, what do? They talk loudly, and maybe you know someone when they're angry. Have you ever seen someone angry and their nose flares and the nose goes white along there, along that bit there, when someone's really, really angry? Anyone experienced that? I don't worry about that. It's only me that's experienced that. But anger comes out in the nose in some people, doesn't it? You see it quite clearly. And some people, someone's shaking their nose and their head at me at the back. Our anger can be expressed in the way our nose flares. And what the Bible tells us is that God is slow to anger. He is long of nose, is the direct translation of that. God is long of nose with us. He's slow to anger. So if your image of God is of an angry God, judging and being negative, all negative about you, an unloving father, remember the Bible tells us he's slow to anger. He's patient with us. He is kind towards us, even though what we do and what we think and how we behave is negative and destructive. He is slow to anger, sends his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. He is slow to speak, slow to anger. And we too should think carefully about that when it comes to ourselves. If we speak to ourselves, if we listen carefully to ourselves, if we speak carefully to ourselves, we need to be slow to anger at ourselves. Do you ever get angry with yourself? I'm angry with myself a lot. The things I don't get right, the things I've failed to do, the things I know I should have done and long to have done, and maybe it hasn't worked. I get angry and anxious about myself, and I need to be so careful about that. And I'm sure that's what James, one of the things James is getting to here. Verse 20, for man's anger, a person's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Of course it doesn't. When we're directing all of that at ourselves and then directing at other people, of course that's what happens, isn't it? Angry people, what do they do? If they're angry, what do they do? If you're angry, you lash out at other people. It's like that saying, hurt people hurt people. Angry people get angry at other people and make other people angry. It's like it spreads around. How we need to be careful of that. So the first lesson this morning is this. Listen to the word. Apply God's word to our emotions and to our actions. Verse 21 says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And that's the second thing that maybe we ought to do. Accept the word. We listen to the word, but we also accept it. Humbly accept the word that is in you. When you received, we read about this in other ways, in other parts of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you. Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly. So there's something there about accepting the word of God. Now, I think one of the difficulties is we know the word of God. We read what God is saying, but we don't actually accept what it's saying. We don't take it on board. We don't put it into practice in our own lives. And God's word, what these verses remind us of and tell us, is that God's word is active in us. It dwells within us as we open it up, as we pick up the word of God, and as we read it day by day, it becomes part of our spiritual DNA, if you like. It's at work within us all the time, but we have to be reading it in order for that to happen. We need to be listening to what God is saying day by day in order for it to take root within us and to have the effect that God desires it to have in us. So that's why that word acceptance is really important. If you're invited to do something, if you're given an invitation to do something, the polite thing to do is to what? Accept the invitation. To let the people know that you're going to come, that you're going to turn up for the thing that you're invited to. It's a bit embarrassing when you've been invited. I do this all the time with weddings, actually, when I'm, because often if I'm invited to a wedding, I'm doing the wedding. So I just assume that I'm invited to the wedding, and then I get the invitation and I don't bother replying to it. And it can be a bit annoying for you if you're hosting a wedding and I haven't replied to it. Apologies if you've ever been in that situation. But it's a bit rude if you don't accept the invitation. So God makes that invitation to us and says, come on, will you accept my word within you? Will you come and listen and let it take root within you? We need to apply the word of God. We must accept what God's word is doing in us. James 1:21 says that, doesn't it? And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So will you accept the word of God today? Will you accept what God's word might do in you if you would only read it, listen to it, and apply it? You see, this is all about being changed by God's word. Being changed by God's word. That's what James is getting at. As we come to the word of God, it will make a difference to us. We need to apply the word of God as well. So we listen to the Word of God, we accept the Word of God, but we need to apply it. That's why often when we preach here, it's not simply an intellectual exercise. There will often be an application, or should always be an application. How is this going to make my life different? How am I going to live my life differently this week because of what God is saying to me? Now, I can't, when we do that, I can't be responsible for how you respond to that. You're responsible for that because you have autonomy. You've got control of that. You have a decision to make. Are you going to accept it? Are you going to apply God's word to your life this week? Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's the application point. Don't simply go, oh yeah, that was an interesting passage from the Bible. Interesting what the preacher said. Yeah, I didn't agree with everything. But yeah, it was interesting. It was helpful. It was encouraging. I feel a little bit better as a human being as a result of hearing God's word. But what difference does it make if we don't go out and live the way that we're supposed to live? If we leave here and we go home and we're shouting at people in anger and we're behaving badly towards the family members, what difference does it make? What difference are you making if you do not apply God's word? James goes on, verse 23. Oh, I need a prop. Be back in a second. So I need my prop for this next bit. So just to show, this is not always in my man bag. This is my man bag, in case you haven't seen. This is my man bag. This is not on something I carry around with me normally. It's from my little pack that I, when I was traveling to Africa a lot, I have a little pack that I have, and it has a little travel mirror in it. And James says, 1:23, doesn't he? He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. Oh, it's hard looking yourself in the mirror in the morning. This is a bit like, remember those, in the olden days when James was writing, mirrors wouldn't have been what we have now, these sort of mass-produced mirrors which are very shiny and you see an accurate representation. It would have been polished metal and it would have been a bit more like, do you remember going to the Hall of Mirrors at the Fun Fair? Anyone ever done that? And it distorts you, makes you bigger than you are, or thinner than you are. It makes your face, your head big and stuff. It would, at times it would have been a bit like that. You wouldn't have seen an accurate representation of yourself. It would have been quite inaccurate in some ways. But it would still have been better, and it would have been a revelation to you if you'd never seen it, had an experience like that, to be able even to see something of yourself in a mirror that wasn't particularly accurate. Our mirror, we get a very accurate representation of ourselves. It's like if you've got a mobile phone, lots of us take selfies now, don't we? And we pass them on to one another. We've got loads and loads of selfies on our phones, and we can delete them or we can hold on to them if we like them. And James is saying here, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looks at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You look yourself in the mirror and you've got no idea what you look like. Now, most of us now, because we've got so many mirrors and so many cameras and stuff and pictures, photographs of ourselves, it would have been unknown of in those days. It would have been a revelation to people to be able to look at oneself in a mirror. It would have been an astounding thing, and it would have registered with you. And we sort of take that ability to see an image of ourselves as just a common thing. And maybe we take ourselves for granted. Maybe we take God's word for granted as well because we don't apply it in the way that we ought to apply it. We're not hit between the eyes by it when we read something and reminded that we're not living as God wants us to do. We need to be people who apply the word. That's why preaching is so important. It's applying the word of God to our lives for this week. James goes on, for he looks at himself and goes away and forgets and once forgets what he was like. He goes on, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do. See, James is concerned about hypocrisy. It's a great accusation that's made against people who are Christians, that they're hypocrites. That they're hypocrites. And it's probably, I think we're going to hear more of that. It's going to get harder and harder to stand up and give a Christian viewpoint to anything, because we are increasingly marginalized. That's why we have to live out what we believe. We need to be full of love. We need to be concerned for those who are in need. That's why James, at the end of this, is very clear about what is necessary to do. What should a Christian look like? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? He tells us what kind of people we should be. If anyone considers himself religious, I'm never comfortable with that word, religion. Maybe it's faith or faithful. Anyone considers themselves faithful and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, they deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. So the obvious way that we can be seen to behave badly is the way that we speak. It's the way that we speak into a culture that is so far away from the things of God, or lacking in not, or just ignorant of the things of God. I mean that in its proper sense, just not aware of the things of God. How we speak matters. If you watch the election stuff that was going on, if you looked at the hustings, you'll know that there was a party that has a strong sort of Christian ethos to it that was standing on the long lists of the regional lists. And it's very difficult. They're not known as a Christian party. They don't tout themselves as a Christian party, but a lot of the people behind them are strong followers of Christ. And it is more incumbent, not less incumbent on them, more incumbent on them to be careful in how they speak, that they're perceived as being loving and caring, because much of what they stand for, the other parties will be in full disagreement with. That's the world in which we live. It's not the world that as we would want it to be, perhaps, but that's the world in which we live. And how we speak is fascinating. When we ran a hustings a few weeks ago in the run-up to the election, and we had all the candidates there. We had 7 candidates, 5 local candidates, plus 2 from the list. And I was running the technical side of it, so I wasn't really up doing anything up front. Ali was doing the hosting. But I was able to watch what was being said on the Facebook comments. And there were a couple of people who were commenting, and at least one of them, I know, was a Christian. I think the other one was a Christian. And what they were saying was terrible. It was just, frankly, wicked. And I was really upset by that. We, of all people, should be the ones who are speaking and saying words that are encouraging and helpful, not disparaging, not attacking people. One of the things I've been careful about in all the sort of culture wars that I've ever been involved in is not to speak negatively about those who are in a different place from me. Sometimes they have spoken negatively about me, but I've endeavored not to do that. That is the way of Christ. Otherwise, we place ourselves in that position where our faith is worthless if we're constantly attacking people. So we need to stand for what we believe to be true, what God's word has said. And if we're applying it, we want that to be applied both in our life and in the life of our church community as well, to make that real for people. But James tells us religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So two things going on there. One, look after people who are in need. It's not simply about widows and orphans. It's about anybody who's in distress, anybody who's in trouble. We care about them. That's a mark of the church, that we're a people who care for one another. But notice this, it says, and from being polluted by the world. Don't become like the world. Don't just ape the world. Don't pretend. Don't just go along to get along. That's the temptation for Christians now. We go along to get along because nobody wants to be exceptional. We just want to be accepted, don't we? I want people to accept me and not to think I'm some kind of weirdo. If I feel that, you'll feel that, I'm pretty sure. Because I don't think you're that different. We're that different from one another. We just want to go along to get along. But James says, don't be polluted by the world. Don't become like the world. Be different. And you're different how and why? You're different because you're listening to the word of God. You're different because you're accepting it into your life And you're different because you're applying the word of God. You're not your own master. You don't belong to yourself. You're not in control of yourself. There is one above you who is sovereign. And we remember that today as a new government is put in place in Scotland. Some of us are angry about this new government. And we might get angrier in the days to come if they don't do the thing that we want them to do. And I don't know whether that will be righteous anger or not. But I do know this, whatever the government does in Scotland and in England and in Wales and in Northern Ireland and in the Republic of Ireland and in France and in Germany, there is one above and beyond all of them to whom we bow the knee. That is the sovereign God of the universe. He remains in control. Our job is to take God's word and to apply it to our lives, praying that that will make a difference to the world around us. That is what we do, people of God, in order to make a difference. You see, the word of God, when we listen to it, makes a difference. How do we know that? Because God has promised it. Listen to these words, Psalm 119, verse 32. And with this we end. I will run in the way of your commandments. Why do we run in the way of God's commandments? Because they set us free. I will run in the way of your commandments, for you set my heart free. Our response this morning is to say those words. Will we run in the way of what God has said in his word? Listening to them, accepting them, applying them. Let's say these words together. Let's stand as we do this. And let's say, I will run in the way of your commandments, for you set my heart free. We pray. Help us, Lord, to trust in you for today and tomorrow, to listen to your word, to accept it, and to apply it to us, to our church life, and to the world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.